Good morning. Oh, that was good. You've been practicing. It's great to be here in the house of God with all you precious saints of His. And my heart is immensely filled with gratitude this morning. I'm usually a pretty grateful and thankful person, but for some reason, my heart is just overflowing this morning with praise and thanksgiving for God. Several reasons. One is a quarter century ago. Makes it sound like a really long time. But it is a quarter century, 25 years ago, we walked into this building for the first time. And I've been here since. There's a few of you that we met here. I mean, some of you have been here since the dinosaurs roamed the earth. But for the most part, we consider ourselves part of the old-timers in more ways than one. And then the next thing is that I'm grateful for this body is many of you know, if not all of you know, that a month ago I underwent a major surgery. In fact, the first surgery of my life. Never suffered a broken bone. It was my first night spent in a hospital in my relatively long life. But God saw me through. Your prayers were felt. Calls, texts are all appreciated. And I'm thankful this morning to report that, the surgery had to have been successful because I'm standing up here. but it was. They were able to get everything they needed to get out, and the pathology came back. I shared with you that I was praying that they would do a test and the surgery would be unnecessary. Well, that didn't happen. They did go ahead with the surgery, but the pathology came back better than the numbers that they showed when they did the biopsy. So, yeah, we sang the song, "He was a healer then. He's a healer now." God is still in the healing business, people. Yeah. Sometimes he does it miraculously. Sometimes he uses doctors and the people he's given that skill and talent and calling. But he's the ultimate healer, so we give him praise this morning. Amen. We're gonna meditate for a short period, and I mean that short. Most pastors, when they say a short time, don't know. We will beat the Baptist today to the restaurants, I promise you. On the subject, the burden of Nehemiah. The burden of Nehemiah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the hearts that you've prepared to receive your word this morning. Lord, I pray for boldness and utterance. I pray for your word to fall on fertile soil, that our hearts may be receptive to what you have for us, and that we would not be only hearers, but doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll read from the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, beginning at verse 1 and ending at verse 11. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. Day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Verse 11, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. This is a time in the life of God's people that they had been disobedient to God. They had failed to follow his commandments. And like he had told them, they had been sent into exile. And God had given Nehemiah that vision, that burden, that calling, if you will, to go back and rebuild the walls of the city. At this point, the temple had already been rebuilt, but the walls were in ruins. And those days, a city without walls was defenseless and prone to attack from enemies far and near. So Nehemiah had this burden, and he prayed this eloquent prayer before the God of heaven, reminding him of his promises, reminding him of his covenants, reminding him that he had promised that if they disobeyed, what would happen, confessing his sins, the sins of his household, and the sins of the people before God. When God places a vision or a burden or a desire, a burning desire upon any one of us, each person, it may be a burden to do something, it may be a burden to say something, it may be whatever it is. When he calls us to do something, or when he wants to do something in us, he wants to do something with us, he wants to do something for us, or he wants to do something through us, it's always for his purposes and for his plans. Amen? When he calls us to rebuild something that has been broken, not only in our life or in the life of our family or friends, but even something that's broken in someone or some place that we don't know, your family, your community, it is never going to be a smooth road. Amen? Because there is always some opposition to what God wants to accomplish for his honor and for his glory. We are in a constant battle, spiritual battle, between the enemy of our souls, Satan and his minions, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and our Father and Creator, God on high. Nehemiah learned this lesson when he arrived in Jerusalem, and God had broken his heart and given him the burden to repair the ruined walls of the city, and God had also granted favor upon him with the king of Persia at that time and had granted him that permission. If we choose not to act on the burden or the vision, we really can expect smooth sailing. So for those of us who like smooth sailing, who can't deal with challenges, who can't deal with pitfalls and climbing mountains and going around them, a lot of times we take the safe route by sitting on the calling of God and not putting it into practice in our lives. And when we do that, we deprive not only ourselves of God's blessing, but we deprive those people for whom that burden has been put upon us. Now, it may not be something dramatic like rebuilding the city walls. It may just be a burden to call somebody one day. God just flashes somebody in your spirit. Say, call that person or text that person, find out how they're doing. And every time God gives you a word, the enemy also has a word. Amen? Every single time God gives you a word, the enemy has his own word. And one of his words, if God tells you to call somebody, well, you can do it later, finish what you're doing now. Oh, that person hasn't spoken to me in 6 months. Why should I call them? I don't even know that person. I don't even associate or fellowship with that person. The enemy will come up with a lot of reasons that you shouldn't do what God has placed within your spirit to do. And so you lose that blessing, and that person that you should have been touching base with also is deprived of what God was going to use you to do in their life. They may be prepared to do something drastic, and your call may be literally the difference between life and death. Nehemiah did not decide to sit on the calling that God had given him, the burden that God has placed on his heart. But when he decided to put this vision into reality, the opposition rose up like it always does every single time. I can imagine when Leroy and Donella Hunt felt the calling of God to pick up from where they'd pastored for many years and come here to Spokane, Washington, and start this work. There was opposition. I'm sure some people told them it was a foolish move. I'm sure some people told them they didn't have enough money. In fact, they didn't. I've been here a quarter century, I know that. But they decided that they'd rather trust God than listen to man. And they relied on him to complete what he had started deep down within them. They pulled up stakes and came and planted this work that we call home now. There were three gentlemen that the Bible actually names. And we find this in the second chapter. We're not going to read that. Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and that old Arab, Geshem the Arab. These three people embodied some of the strategies that the enemy will use to quash God's purpose and God's vision that he's given us for our lives and for his purposes. They always try to use one or more of these strategies to stop God's work and purpose in our lives. And we'll look at some of these this morning and some lessons we can learn. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and many and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." We may have experienced similar derision from people that we know and may not know when we have expressed or dared to say something that God has placed on our heart. "Oh, you're too small to do that. You don't have that." People will laugh at you if you got up and said something so foolish. They make a mockery because what they see is you or me, but they don't see the God that we serve, who we know is more than able to do what he's promised and what he's commanded us to do. They will laugh. That's one of the reasons that a lot of our youth, a lot of our students, do not maintain the same fervor for God after they get to college age and go off to college and life. Because suddenly they're not surrounded by these people that are encouraging them and their families. They're surrounded by people who make fun of people trying to stand up for Jesus. I know it. I was there. I know it from personal experience. It's not theoretical or hypothetical. It's real. They mock you. They call you Holy Joe and Holy Mary. And some people, thankfully, can stand it. More often than not, you fall under the pressure and your light gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer till that flame is extinguished. But God is still present. Amen? He's still present. That doesn't mean he's abandoned us. That just means we've stopped trusting him to take us through. Amen? So they mocked him, ridiculed him. Are you going to wake those stones up? No, no, no. What the enemy is trying to do is make us feel inadequate. Again, we are inadequate in our own strength. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? They want to make us feel that all our efforts will be useless. All this thing you're trying to do will come to nothing. People will not appreciate you. Then you remind them you're not doing it for people. You're doing it because God has put it in your spirit. What did Nehemiah tell them? He didn't argue with them. He didn't debate with them. But another thing he didn't do, he didn't allow them to stop him. He didn't drop what he was doing. What did he do? He got down on his knees in prayer and prayed to God. Hear, O God, for we are despised, turn their reproach on their own heads. And we find that in 4:4. I don't think we have that up. So when mockery doesn't work, sometimes the enemy tries another strategy. And we see that in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being regained and that the breaches were beginning to be stopped, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. It's funny sometimes when people get upset and angry about something that really doesn't affect them. It's at those times that you see the enemy at work. They are only being used, and I would venture to say a lot of times unknowingly, by the enemy to try to stop the work of God. But we can't let that happen, can we? When they had failed with the mockery and derision, and the wall had reached half its height, they changed their tactics and moved towards threats of violence. Tried to scare them. try to create confusion and anxiety. Try to sow seeds of discord for one purpose only, and that's to stop the work and the purpose of God from being fulfilled. What was Nehemiah's response? He never stopped. What did he do? He set a different strategy. They appointed people to watch over the work day and night to make sure that nothing happened. But the bottom line is that he trusted God to see to completion that which he had started. And Scripture tells us that he who starts a good work, he's able to see it to completion. No matter what the obstacles, no matter what the opposition, no matter what strategy the enemy tries, God is always victorious. We sing this song, yeah, he will never fail, right? Failure is not part of his vocabulary. I checked his dictionary, I didn't find it. This one is a big one. Oh, got to speed up. The next trick they tried, and we see this in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And we read 6, 1 through 4. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and there were no bricks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it to go down to you? But they sent me this message four times. And I answered them in the same manner. As the wall neared completion and no breaches were left, Sanballat and Geshem realized physical threats won't work. And then they tried diplomacy. You see, the enemy does not give up as easily as we do. Amen? If he tries one way and can't dissuade us from continuing what God has placed in our hearts to do for him, they try a different strategy. But even when that strategy doesn't work, the enemy is very persistent. The enemy is very, very persistent. And that's why God has given us also some offensive weapons. Most of our weapons are defensive, I would admit. But sometimes we've got to take the fight to the enemy. Because if you're defending, you grow weary over time. Amen? Even in a sports context, right? In fact, there's some sports you can't win on defense. Baseball, right? You can't win on defense. But most you cannot continue defending without growing weary and having to depend more and more on the strength of God. They sent for this meeting with the sole purpose of distracting Nehemiah and his group from completing the work that God had called them to do. Unfortunately, in the world in which we live today, we have a plethora of distractions. Yeah. We have a lot of distractions that come in the way and bring a barrier between us and accomplishing God's purpose for our lives. And I will say this morning, for some of those distractions, we can't even blame the devil. We like them and we look for them, right? Yeah, we'll tell you the truth from this, from up here in this church. We look for them. But they are intended to prevent us from doing what God has called us to do. But Nehemiah had an answer for them. He told them, I'm too busy doing what I need to do. So I just don't have time to come talk to you. Amen? I just don't have the time. I'm too busy doing God's work. I'm too busy accomplishing what he's called me to do. I don't have time for distractions. I don't have time to talk to you. Go chill. He didn't go himself. He sent messengers because God had revealed to him the reason that they were trying to distract him. Nehemiah 6, 5 through 7. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. It's almost comical, some of the tricks that the enemy comes up with. And the funny thing is that none of this has changed. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say you can't eat of this fruit? Doubt. Then you start thinking and rethinking. Well, what did God say? Yes, God really said, don't eat this fruit. They come to threats now. And we go through the same thing. So who do you think you are? All these other people that have come before. Are you so special that God has called you to do X? Yes. He's a king. And I'm a child of the king. He can choose. Well, he's proven it to us. He can use donkeys. I might have a little advantage over a donkey. I'm not so sure. But he used donkey. He used rocks. So he can use me. You know? The song says, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Yep. As the saying goes, he's not looking for your ability, he's looking for your availability. If you make yourself available and surrender to him, then he's capable of using you to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Amen. And of course, Nehemiah denied what they were saying and told them it was a figment of their imagination. Italics added. And also asked God to strengthen him. So to summarize, we look at a few lessons. I will just go over a few things we can learn, which I already said. Always expect opposition when you decide and make a conscious decision to step out and accomplish something that God has placed on your heart. Amen? I'll say this. Sometimes, be careful who you share your dream or your burden with. Because sometimes people you trust are the ones the enemy will go through to crush that burden on your heart. The enemy is always angry when we're making progress with God. We always say this. If you're not experiencing any pushback or attacks or tricks of the enemy, then we may be standing still and not making progress. Amen? There is always opposition when we're making progress for God. Our battles should be fought on our knees first. Amen? Every single time they came with a strategy against Nehemiah, he lifted it up before God. Because he knew what the enemy was doing. He lifted it up to God, asked for strength to continue, asked them to be confounded and confused. The next lesson is stick with it. I had a boss way back that I think he invented his word, stick to itiveness. Yeah. Stay on course doing what God has called you to do. It is not how fast you do it. It's all about how well you do it, and even more important, seeing it to completion. As long as you're making progress, you will eventually accomplish the task, whatever that is, fill in the blank. While we're praying and seeking God's help, we need to also remember that we need to be vigilant ourselves and be on the lookout for people that will cause us to stumble, to grow weary, to get discouraged, and to turn back from what God has called us to do. I have the worship team come up now, please. And the last lesson is that, and you can take this to the bank, if we're doing God's work in God's time, in God's way, failure is not an option. Amen? If we're doing what God has told us needs to be done, and we're not depending on our own wisdom and our own resources, but we're depending on Him, we're doing it His way, it will always, 100% of the time, succeed. We may not see it, We may not feel it. Heck, we may not even believe it. But God always succeeds. Amen. So whatever we're rebuilding today, anything, it might not be the wall, it may be a personal commitment that God's been speaking to us about. We may have grown weak and weary in doing something. We may have even reached a point where we started questioning whether it was really God that put that dropped that into our spirits. He's still in the redeeming business. He's calling you and me today to refocus, to recharge, to re-energize, and to plug into his system of provisions and rely on him to continue to do what he's called us to do. Because guess what? I can't do what he's called you to do. Our calling is an individual one. And the scary part is if we don't do it, I mean, God is sovereign. He can do what he wants, but we are deprived of what he wants to do through us and in us when we don't listen to him and follow his plan. May that be our resolve this morning. I don't know what he's speaking to your heart right now, but I pray whatever he's saying, that we will listen. Listen well, and even more importantly, put it into practice, please, Dave.
I don't know if that message was for anybody else here today, but it was definitely for me. I needed to hear that. I was like drinking out of a cold fountain right there for my soul, because I feel that. I feel what Pastor Henry's talking about, especially this week as we gear up for what feels like my 100th camp. I need to hear that, because it seems like Brooke and I talk about this every year. It seems like as we start gearing up for camp, the enemy starts also attacking. And we talk about the worst week of our marriage all year is this week, you know, because we're gearing up. You know, it seems like every week, every time we're getting ready, the kids start getting sick. Something comes up, but we know it's the enemy. So thank you for that word. Thank you for that word. And this word is for all of us, that as we start doing what God has called us to do, we will face opposition, but our God is stronger than the enemy. Our God is stronger than the opposition, and we need to stand firm in the truth. As I close, I would just like to read a portion of scripture from Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And this is the encouragement today. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." How do we take our stand? We put on the full armor of God. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." We need to know truth. "With the breastplate of righteousness, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one." How do we extinguish the flaming arrows? The shield of faith. "Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The word of God is our offensive weapon, like Pastor Henry was talking about. And then finally, a lot of people like to stop there, but this is important. In verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people." That's how we stand firm in the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this word, God. And Lord, I pray that we would have your strength to do what you have called us to do, Lord. Your word says that you will equip us to do what you've called us to do. It may not be easy, Lord, but that's how and that's when we can rely on you. And Lord, when opposition comes, I pray that we would stand firm, that we would put on the full armor of God, that we would pray, that we would be like Nehemiah, who stood firm in your truth, who stood firm in what you called him to do. He didn't care what the opposition said because he knew what you said. So Lord, I pray that we would have that heart as well. Lord, build up this church to be people that serve you, that follow your ways, that follow your path. And Lord, we just thank you so much for this word. May we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.